read something to you that Miss Angela just shared with me. This was on the back of her aunt's memorial service program. The title says, "My life is in your hands." It says, "You don't have to worry, and don't you be afraid. Joy comes in the morning. Troubles, they don't last always. For there's a friend named Jesus who will wipe your tears away. And if your heart is broken, just lift your hand and say, 'I know that I can make it. I know that I can stand. No matter what may come my way, my life is in your hands. With Jesus, I can make it. With him, I know I can stand. No matter what may come my way, my life is in your hands.' So when the tests and trials, they seem to get you down and all your friends and loved ones are nowhere to be found, there's a friend named Jesus who will wipe your tears away. And if your heart is broken, just lift your hand and say, 'Jesus, I know that I can't make it. I know that I can stand. No matter what may come my way, my life is in your hands. My life is in your hands.'" That's important to know. Put your hands in the hands of the potter. That's all you have to do. It's easy for me to stand here and tell you that tonight. But now we're having to live it. We're having to truly show what faith do we really have. Fly-by-night faith, Sunday morning faith, an occasional pick-up-the-Bible faith, or the very same faith that Jesus Christ had when he obeyed his Father's commands and he left his throne on high to be born of that beautiful, beautiful baby and then live a glorious life, a glorious ministry, and die a painful, cruel death so that you and I can enjoy life eternal, have life eternal. Psalm 23 is where we are tonight. A glorious psalm. As all the psalms that we've studied from the very beginning of the summer until now, all of them have that very important message of having great hope for tomorrow. Of knowing that when we place our faith and trust in Christ Jesus, that he is always there in the good and in the bad. He is the same God. He is the same Son of God. It is the same indwelling of the Holy Spirit, no matter what you face in life. But David gave us Psalm 23 because he knew that we would need it. He knew that we would need these encouraging words. Aren't you glad that David was so faithful and so obedient to Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad that God knew that he could call on David to be his faithful servant, to give us the majority of the psalms that we've studied together? But the main thing from David is we know that he too was what? A sinner. No different than you. No different than me. He's just faithful, obedient. Should be no different than any of us in this room tonight. We all have the potential, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to be a David. And so we see these verses before us in Psalm 23. The Lord, the shepherd of his people. We're going to read these verses together. I'll read them and you follow along. And I'm going to try my very best to go through these verses individually and talk about the importance of what each means and the words of each verse and how they play such a vital role in the Good Shepherd. So if you would follow on with me as I read, beginning with verse 1 of Psalm chapter 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you can take these words, each individual verse, and apply it to your life as you live today, and that peace falls over your mind, it infiltrates your heart. You know Jesus. If you read these verses and it gives you great anxiety and it gives you great fear, you need to really think about who Jesus Christ truly is. He is not a God of fear. He is not the Son of God of fear. He gives us power. He gives us a sound mind. He gives us the ability to overcome these fears. He has given us the ability to overcome that word that we don't like to talk about. He gives us the power to overcome death in any form in which it enters into our lives. Death has no hold on a child of God. With this particular hymn, it is usually classified as a psalm of confidence in the Lord. And I think that's important to know what it means to have great confidence in the Lord. Do you have confidence in the Lord? Do you know that the Lord will always show up and show out when you need Him to? He will. He's always there. This psalm is one of the most beloved passages in the Bible. It's considered a crown jewel of Scripture. We normally look at this particular psalm as the psalm that describes the Good Shepherd, or maybe you call it the Shepherd's Psalm. But if you really go and look at these verses and begin to break down the very verses that we have before us tonight, there are three distinct scenes that David is describing within these six verses. Looking at verses 1 through 4 is considered the shepherd's scene. Verses 3 and 5 is considered to be the host or the banquet scene. And then verse 6, that's the scene that you and I long to be a part of. And that is the home or heavenly scene. The shepherd theme is used here, and it's used elsewhere throughout the entire Old Testament. It is used to characterize who God is. It's a marvelous foreshadowing of the Good Shepherd who loves his flock, who feeds his flock, who tends and cares for his flock. He restoreth my soul. He protects his flock with his rod. He seeks out the lost and straying sheep of the flock with his staff. Now, you know that we are his what? We're his sheep. He's our shepherd. He loves us. He feeds us. He feeds us spiritually. He wants to tend and care for your every need. He wants to protect you. And when you've been that wayward sheep, he seeks after you. He wants to bring you back in. We know as the parable was given of the 99 and one went astray, the shepherd left the 99 to make sure the one is safe. Somewhere in your life, you have probably been that one. Even after receiving the Lord into your heart and soul, you can maybe still be that one. I was that one. And then I became that one again. After I was saved, I still strayed away off the course, off the righteous path that God had initially intended for me in the day in which I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian. You're going to make mistakes. Yes, mistakes. I use that word, mistake. You know I don't like that word, mistake. But yes, you are going to make mistakes growing up, spiritually growing up. You are going to commit sins spiritually growing up. But as that poem read, what must we do? We simply hold out our hand, and He's there to pull us back in. His hand is always readily available. It is often you and me, it's the sin nature that withdraws the hand from God because we want to go off and do our own thing. But David learned and realized that his own thing was the wrong thing. And if we were to spend more time in studying the actual life of David, you and I are very well aware of the story that really brought great shame and calamity to David's life. Why? Because of one look, that's all it took. And he began to stray off the course. But he recognized this, not of his own volition. He recognized this because of the God he served, the God he loved. The Good Shepherd was able to pull David back in and use him to bring more honor and glory to Christ Jesus. David was a fallen man. You and I are fallen humans. But because of the love that Jesus has for you and I, we are able to be able to come back into that flock and allow the shepherd to lead us, to guide us, and to protect us. In worship, faithful celebrate God's greatness and God's majestic ways. When they sing this psalm, and you don't know this because we've been going through the book of Psalms since the summer, but every psalm that we've talked about generally coincided with joyful praise. There was always a song, there was always praise to be given to God because they recognized that God's hand was always upon their life, even when they were not always doing the things that God had asked them to do. Even when they were not obedient, God was still loving them. And when they would realize this thing, they would be reconciled back unto God. And they would sing. And they would praise the name of Jesus Christ. Praise the name of God Almighty. A particular book that I was reading with reference points to this psalm labeled us as His covenant lambs. And I've never seen that before, that particular wording before. Maybe you have, but I love that label that you and I are His covenant lambs. Remember that word covenant, that promise that's been given to you. It's been given to whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved becomes a part of the covenant flock. Verses 1 and 4 speaks of the Lord as the shepherd, and that's what we're going to focus on tonight. He is the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Providing for our needs, willing to guide and always willing to protect. Becoming a part of the family of God, you immediately become a part of His flock, and that's the thing that's so important here. You need to always remember that you are a part of the family of God. And as you have heard me say before, and as you have read in Romans, there it tells us plain and simple that when you become a part of the family of God, that you cannot, you will not, you shall not be separated from the love that God has already poured into your life. Think about David and the way in which he strived to serve God. Countless mistakes, countless sins. But what was God always willing to do? Forgive. You know, we are now quickly past our Christmas season and now into a new year. And, you know, I didn't preach on the importance of making resolutions, or as we call them at our house, revolutions. But I hope that you did make some if you tried to merely think about what you can do differently, spiritually. But not looking back at 2019 and saying all the would-haves and could-haves and should-haves. We're living in the present moment. And what can you do in the present moment for Christ? And when you recognize what you're able to do for Him in the present moment, He takes you down that glorious road of righteousness and shows you and reveals unto you more and more things that He can do with you, that He can do through you to give Him honor and glory. Because remember, that is what it's all about. It is about nothing else but giving God Almighty the glory that He so rightfully deserves. No matter if it's the preaching of a funeral service, no matter if it's the joining of man and woman in marriage, no matter if it's the joining of you and I in the Spirit of the living God, it always goes back to the love of Jesus Christ. No matter what the situation or scenario may be, it is always about Christ, His honor that is due to Him, His praise that is due to Him, and the glory that He deserves. Looking at verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, semicolon, I shall not want." Now, this is when, boys and girls, punctuation matters. And I say boys and girls because y'all probably still have to study the grammar of the English language in school. You know, now that we're adults, we don't have to worry about the punctuation and grammar as much, but yeah, we do. Grammar is very important. Punctuation is very important. Because if it just said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and there was no divider in between, nothing to join those two thoughts together, this sentence, this verse really wouldn't make much sense. For one who does not recognize the importance of the punctuation, you would say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That seems to be confusing. One may surmise that David says that, yes, the Lord is my shepherd, but then he's refuting the statement of saying, "I shall not want him." But that semicolon is very important. As it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," means I shall not want anything else but the Lord as my shepherd. That's what that means. Anything that can be affiliated with who God Almighty is, that's what you and I want. Why? Because we won't need anything else. We should have all. You have all that you would ever need when you know Christ Jesus. I'm not talking about materialistic things anymore. I'm talking about knowing that you have God and that God has you. You shall not want. God's loving, protective care is perfect, and His sheep need nothing else. Now understand this. We know that we do need material things to survive. We need our clothes. We need our food. We need things to get us through our day. But when all those things fail, and you know Jesus is your shepherd, you do not need anything else. These bodies that we have pass us by. When that last breath leaves from our body, we won't need anything else. You will experience death. The body will experience death. The shell that you and I have will experience death, but that spirit won't. It's instantaneous glorification through Jesus Christ. You see Him just as He is. Revelation 7, 16 and 17 reads, "They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more." It says, "The sun shall not strike them nor any heat." It says, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water." And a verse that we read together this morning in Revelation. After we've been taken to that living fountain of water where we'll never thirst again, this verse concludes with saying that God will wipe away every tear from their eye. You'll never thirst again. The soul will be satiated with the water from the living Lamb of God. Verse 2, David speaks of the green pastures and still waters. These two images represent peacefulness and tranquility, a perfect place for peace and rest. David says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." And this imagery that David is giving us is showing us that those green pastures is a, can you imagine, it's probably a lush, peaceful place. And while you're maybe sitting by the waters, you just look to your right or to your left, and there's just the calmness of the water in itself as you lie or sit in these beautiful green pastures that symbolizes a place of peace and tranquility. And through David's obedience unto God, he gives us this imagery. He's being still, and he's knowing that he's serving God. And God gives him this imagery for you and I to have, beautiful imagery of complete peacefulness. There's nothing more peaceful, in my opinion, than being able to sit by water, whether it be calm water or whether it be a small trickle of water through a creek or as the ocean waves crash upon the shore. Such a peaceful sound. And that's what David's giving us here. He's saying that when I am intertwined with the Lord as he, my shepherd, and I do not want anything else, it's just like sitting by these still waters. It's just like sitting in the green pasture of peacefulness because of the love, because of the presence of the good shepherd. And of course, you and I, just like the sheep, we do not have enough sense on our own to go to that perfect place of peace and rest. Now, if I offended you by saying that, I'm sorry. But it's the truth. We oftentimes do not have the sense to do these things. Why do you suppose that we're compared to the sheep and Jesus Christ is the shepherd? Jesus gave the parable for that very reason. Because he knew that we did not always know the right things, the correct things to do. Another reason why he gave us his helper, the Holy Spirit. The good shepherd always leads his beloved ones to a place of sustenance and rest. And I know as a church body, it may be very hard and difficult for you right now to imagine, to comprehend how we can have sustenance and rest in such a time as this. Because let's be honest, it's heartbreaking. It literally hurts your heart, your mind. But that is why we have Jesus. These are his words that God has allowed me to speak to you tonight. That we must remind ourselves that yes, our lives are going to be difficult at times. But Jesus is always there. He's always willing to lend that hand, that hug. And David tells us the importance of that relationship in verse 3. He says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Restoration, refreshment, or revival of the soul can only come from knowing the good shepherd. And that word is so important. He restores my soul. That's what he'll do. If the family were before me tonight, and I can look them in the eyes and tell them the importance of this verse. That's what it's all about. Even in this very hard time of life, only Jesus can restore your soul. I can't. You can't restore one soul. Only Jesus can restore your soul. And as you allow him to restore your soul, remember that hand is there and he's going to lead you into that very path of righteousness for his name's sake. And that's why this verse, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, is so very important. Because it says that he's going to do these things. He's going to take you down that path of righteousness because of his name's sake. Because of who he is. Not because of who you are. But because of his name and what his name represents and who he represents. The very characteristics of God Almighty is faithfulness and obedience to everything given to you and to me. God must remain faithful to his word. And when I type that out, I capitalize word. If you remember what we read in the early December, who is the word? Jesus Christ. Who is God having to remain faithful to? His son. Why is he having to remain faithful to his son? Because he told him, when you leave your throne on high and you go and you fulfill my plan, in 3 days I'm going to bring you back up. And the people are going to see that you are the son of the living God. For his name's sake. That's why we've got to be faithful. That should give you a fire that burns deep within your soul, that you should want to serve God in some capacity each and every day for his name's sake. The word being Jesus, he had faith in his Father. Therefore, you and I must have this very same faith. And I would like for you to turn to John 14, if you would. If not, just listen as I read, but hold your place in Psalm 23. But John 14, verses 10 and 11 are the very words of Jesus Christ himself. The Father revealed. Jesus Christ says in verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We serve a perfect triune God. Humanity needs soul restoration because of our spiritual carelessness, because of our difficult circumstances that we put ourselves in, because of secret sin and the world's influence. That is why our spiritual soul, our soul in itself, needs that restoration. Look, that is why you must put yourself in God's Word. That is why you must pray. That is why it's so important that we come together and we worship together and we enjoy that worship together. Not begrudgingly, but that we come through here, come through those doors, leaving all of our troubles outside and allowing our hearts and minds to focus intrinsically and extrinsically in God Almighty. The Creator of heaven and earth desires an intimate involvement with you. He wants to lead you. Listen, he doesn't want to just tell you where, when, and what to do. That's not what God is. That's not who he is. He's not one that just wants to control you and dominate over you. He wants you to allow him to lead you where he desires for you to go. Not telling you you're going to do this or else. He's a loving God. Now, we know that he gives warning as we're going to continue in our study on Sunday mornings. We know that he has a plan mapped out for you and for me. And we know that when we don't adhere to his word, there's going to be consequences. But that is not God's ultimate desire. He's not up above with each one of you on a string and he's manipulating you and having you go where he wants. He is not a puppet master. He is the master. He simply wants to be a part of your life. And that's all he asks. We move on to verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Yea," or maybe your translation says, "Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me." Now, when I was younger, both in age and spiritual maturity, I would read this verse and I would immediately think, and you may already do the same, I don't know, if you do, that is okay. But when you read this verse, as I did, I used to think immediately of just death and the ramifications of death upon my own life. But upon further review and studying this one particular verse, that's not what it means at all. What this means is Jesus Christ has already passed through this valley of the shadow of death. we don't have to pass through that valley. That mighty gulf that God did span. That's what it's all about. This is not a declaration of a physical state to be a part of. This is not a place for you and for me to go. David is expressing here that our beloved Lord has already passed through that very valley so that you and I can be transformed on the other side. And that's what I love to say, and you hear me say it in my prayers a lot of times or even through giving messages. I love to say, until we get to the other side of heaven, when we get to the other side, that's what it's all about. But yet, while we're still here on this side of heaven, we've got work to do. And David gives us the encouragement, the desire to do so. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 22, if you would, please. Once again, we know there's no coincidence with our God, and there's no coincidence that this particular chapter then goes into the chapter we're studying tonight. But this particular chapter here, Psalm 22, is the prophecy of the very life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1, and you probably are very familiar with it, not in Psalm 1, but from the New Testament reading. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? And within that one sentence, Jesus Christ was beginning that journey to pass through the very valley of the shadow of death. For that one moment in time when Jesus was crying out to his Father in heaven, you and I have the blessedness of knowing the answer. God had forsaken him because of your sin. Because of your sin, because of my sin. And he could not look upon his son. For that brief moment in time, he had forsaken his only begotten son. But in due time, as we know, as the scriptures tells us, he raised him forth. He passed through the valley of the shadow of death. So understand this tonight. Do not fear evil. It tells us right here that you are with me. Notice that word you, it's capitalized, letting you and I know that this is a very important person. This is the very Jesus himself. Now, if you look at verses 2 and 3, you see the pronoun being used, he, referring to Jesus in the he, in the pronoun form. But then look what David has now changed to. He says, he makes me to lie down. He leads me. He restores. But then you see what he's changing to in verse 4. He's changing from saying he's now saying that I know you are with me. I know that it is your rod, Jesus. I know that it is your staff that will comfort me. When we're on the top of the mountain, we talk about God. When we're in the valley, we cry out to God. Maybe sometimes in your lives you only think of God in the good and you don't give him any thought during the times of bad, when you're trudging alone through that valley, when you're trying to be so strong for family, for friends, and you're trying to do it all on your own and you're not even thinking about God. That's when we need him most. This God that I'm speaking to you tonight about tells us of the importance of protection, tells us the importance of discipline, and tells us the importance of guidance. And that's what we need. Whether you're a child in here tonight, or whether you're youth, whether you're middle age, or our beautiful young at heart, you always need God's guidance. That spiritual maturation process will not fully come to production until we see Jesus face to face. Our final two verses tonight, still in the pronoun form of you. These two concluding verses are typically viewed as one combined verse. You could look at verse 5 and verse 6 and take away their numbering and just read it as one complete verse on its own. But these two verses are telling two different stories. They signify God's protective presence and care. And we need to wrap our minds around what that means, what that care really means. David speaks of these two separate places, these two separate events in these two specific verses. Verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Meaning that the blessings have fallen upon him. His cup is continually running over because of how great his God is. Verse 5 is speaking specifically about maybe a banquet, a supper, a gathering around a table. But notice this. It says, even while this gathering is taking place, the enemy is present. It signifies the importance of God's protective presence and care over his children in the midst of this wicked and antagonistic world in which we live. So when you're at the table, when you're eating at the table, when you're here at the church and we're gathered together, that doesn't change all the things that are going on outside of the church, is it? No, it doesn't. The world is still out there. Remember, we don't want the world in here. We want to invite the people of the world to come in here and let them learn about Christ. We cannot allow the world to infiltrate, to compromise who we are in Christ Jesus and in our worship. But that's the importance of this verse. Even while we sit down to eat, God is protecting enemies. God's protecting us from this evil world. Philippians 2:15 says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Remember, when you accepted God as your personal Lord and Savior, you became blameless. You became a child of God. You became without fault in the midst of this crooked and perverse world that we live in. Remember, when you accept him as your Lord and Savior, you're no longer of the world. You're no longer a part of the world. You've been set apart. You're a child of the one true King. David Jeremiah says, the enemy pursues. This is his description of verse 5. The enemy pursues, but the Lord's people are safe in the shelter of the shepherd's tent. Yahweh table while the enemy is just outside the tent's door. The good shepherd literally feeds his children in the presence of their enemies. And so what does that mean for you and for me today? What does that truly mean in verse 5? The actual protection and sovereignty of God in our lives. The evil abounds. But it cannot hurt us. It cannot destroy us. It cannot do anything to us because of who Jesus is. Now, when I say anything to us, what I am representing or what I'm speaking of is of our soul, of our spiritual being, not of the flesh. We know our flesh will fail, but our spirit will not fail when we have become a part of the family of God. This takes us to our final verse, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the heaven scene that I talk about at the very beginning of the message. This is where we are now. When you read verse 6, you're no longer in the green pasture. You're no longer sitting by the still water. You are now in the very presence of God Almighty. But what David was alluding to in verse 2 is this. As I walk in this evil world, as I go out and do the work of my Father, I know that this goodness and this mercy is going to be with me everywhere I go. That rod and that staff is going to be with me everywhere that I go. And I know that Jesus Christ will continue to lead me down that path of righteousness. Goodness and mercy is the perfect example of God's steadfast love. It gives us the very assurance of his faithfulness. God was showering David with grace and mercy, and God will shower you with grace and mercy. He'll continue to do this. As David said, that cup runs over. Once you've been anointed by God Almighty, you become a child of his, your cup will always run over because of the blessings that he pours upon your life each and every day. David is literally peering into the glorious prospect of dwelling forever with the Lord. David uses a particular form of scripture or wording rather in the verse 6 where he says, all the days of my life, or the length of days. And what he's using there is Hebrew expression to describe a reality in the present day in which he was living, but yet that which was going to carry him on into glory. And so that is what you and I are to do today in the life that we have before God. We are to say, all the days of my life, and I will dwell with the Lord. It started the very day that he saved you, and it will carry you on into glory. That is what it's all about. If you would turn to Psalm 16:11, I'll read this verse to you and we'll conclude our study this evening. As you know, congregants, I've shared Psalm 16 with you numerous times. Psalm 23 is probably my favorite, but Psalm 16 holds a very second close place to my heart. In particular, Psalm 16, verse 11, the very last verse of this chapter. It's very similar to verse 6 of 23. You will show me the path of life. And that's given to us as in confidence. It's not questionable. It's not debatable. It's knowing and believing who Jesus Christ is and that he will do what he says he will do. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. No matter what happens from this point forward in your life, I want you to know between you and God, not you and me, not you and a friend, not you and a family member, between you and God, no matter what happens from this day forward, that one day you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That you know that that surely and that goodness, that mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And can you imagine how great it will be? I think this is pretty great what we have here tonight. This is a beautiful scene if you ask my opinion. But can you imagine how great of a scene it will be when you and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? It's going to be a glorious time. And we'll do it forever. And ever and ever. It's going to be a great time. Our hymn of invitation tonight is Psalm 23, as written by Shane and Shane. You know, I played several songs for you all through the course of the summer, and then I stopped for a while, and then I decided as we close out tonight, we're going to play Psalm 23, written by Shane and Shane, and it will be the invitation. I'm going to sit on this front pew here, but if you need me, you come down to me and I will stand up with you.